Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this period of time, we've been thinking together and studying together from the book of Galatians. Some of you have followed these lessons from the very beginning. Others of you may have only followed a few of these lessons, but let me very briefly review the importance of the teaching of this book. This book of Galatians was written in 48 AD. It followed the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. He had begun this journey in 45 AD, and this journey led him into the region of Galatia, which was over to the west and then north of Palestine. Paul was in Antioch of Syria, and he went from there into the region of Galatia. He went with Barnabas. They ministered in four different cities: the city of Iconium, of Antioch of Pisidia, and of Derbe and Lystra. And we thank the Lord for the success they had, the spiritual success they had in those cities. There were hundreds of people, apparently, who trusted the Lord in those four cities. And these people were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had faith that they were going to continue. The problem was that Paul had no opportunity to build them up in the faith. That's where the problem of Galatians comes. They were not built up in the faith. They were new believers, and they were going to be subject to every teaching which might come along because they were not properly grounded in the faith. The Apostle Paul, to be fair, had been persecuted in every city. There were people who hated him there. They drove him out of the cities. They tried to treat him badly in every way. And so he had to flee for his very life sometimes from these cities. And so these believers were left alone. When Paul went back to Antioch of Syria, back north of Palestine there, the Apostle Paul had left them behind. He had even appointed leaders, but the leaders weren't trained. He had no opportunity to train even these leaders that he appointed in chapter 14 of the book of Acts. And so now these people were prey. They were going to be helpless before false teachers. They were not taught how to live the Christian life, how to be strong in their faith, what the foundations of their faith really were. And so these false teachers came into the church as soon as Paul was gone. They began to teaching them concerning following the law of Moses. Now, I've dealt with this before, and I won't go into this at all deeply with you now, but I'm just reviewing this for the sake of those who haven't been able to follow these lessons. So the Apostle Paul is dealing with this question. Does the law of Moses either help save us, help us keep our salvation, or is it the guide by which we live our Christian lives? And the answer that is being given in these first four chapters especially is that the law of Moses has fulfilled its purpose. It was given to the people of Israel. It was not given to the Gentiles, given to the people of Israel to prepare them for the coming of their Messiah. It did not save them. It showed them their sinful condition and then pointed them to the one who would die on the cross for their sins. So their sacrificial system itself was pointing towards the coming of this Messiah. And so it's taught in the first four chapters that the law of Moses now has completed its purpose. Once Jesus died on the cross for our sins, now the work of God was complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was no need now for this guide toward him. Now they could look to the Savior himself. Hebrews chapter 12, I just dealt with this the other night at the Harvest Baptist Church. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. And then down again in the next verse, consider him who endured such suffering against himself. So now we look to Jesus. We're not looking to the law of Moses anymore. We now depend entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So these people have been led astray, believing that somehow he would either help save them, would help them keep their salvation, or would be the guide by which they had to live their Christian lives. So in chapter 5, he deals with the question of how do we live our Christian lives, and we mentioned before it's by the Spirit. And now we've come into chapter 6 of the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians in chapter 6 is teaching the practical side of the Christian life. First of all, he talks about our relationships with others. And I want to read today from chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. Chapter 6 of Galatians, verses 6, 7, and 8. Now I want to say this word. Some of you have Bibles, but you never read them. And I would urge you to get into the reading and the study of the Word of God. There are so many false teachers who surround us all the time. And some people do not know the difference between false teaching and true teaching. When you read the Word of God, you get the true teaching of God Himself, because the Word of God is His Word. It's not the Word of man, it's God's Word. And so, if you have a Bible, open with me to Galatians chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I want to talk about these three verses a little bit, and I'm hoping we can finish verse 8 today in our lesson. I want to go back, first of all, to verse 6. We were talking about the responsibilities we have toward the pastors and the leaders in our churches. We noted before, the pastors themselves have great responsibility towards the members of the flock. But also, the members of the flock have responsibilities towards the pastors. First of all, they're to respect and honor them, honor their position. Now, there's not exalting them as though we would exalt God. We're not putting them up in a high pedestal of any kind, but we respect them and we receive the teachings that they give us. Second, we financially support them. We take care of every need that they might have so that their needs are properly taken care of. The pastor is not to be greedy, but he is to have his needs met. And the third thing is, they're to work with the pastor so that he's not carrying the burden of the ministry alone. There's a passage of Scripture, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. It's a very interesting passage. And in that passage, it's speaking about why does God give the gift of leadership to pastors and evangelists and teachers? Why does He give it? And it's pointed out in that passage, verses 11 to 13 of Ephesians 4. He gives it in order that they might train the believers to help carry the burden. In other words, he's training the believers for the work of ministry. So the leader is a leader teaching them in all things, of course, but one of his ministries is of training them so that they also can carry the burdens of the work of God. This is a very important thing. Now, we notice a pattern in the early Jerusalem church where all of the believers apparently worked together to further the work of God. You're going to see this, for instance, in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47, where the believers were working together, they were winning others to the Lord, they were sharing with each other in every possible way. Every believer had a responsibility to participate in the work of God, and I believe in this today. Some people are just content to sit in the church, listen to the teaching, and so forth. But they feel no responsibility to be a part of the work, to win others to Christ, to use their daily lives and testimony with family members, with neighbors, with workmates, with schoolmates, and with others who need the Lord, or even to carry some of the burdens of the church, to help in the maintenance of the church, and so forth. And then again, we notice that a man named Philip carried out the first outreach of the new church. Now, the new church in Jerusalem had never reached to Samaria. And so Philip, a layman, he was a deacon in the church, of course, but he was a layman. And he reached out to the area of Samaria and evangelized this area so that Peter and John and others could come up and follow up the work there. So this was very important. He was also reached by God. He was also used of God. Let me put it more correctly. He was used of God to reach the Ethiopian eunuch. And we see this at the end of chapter 8. And then later, we notice that the church was scattered because of persecution. And it was mainly lay people who went north to places like Antioch and other places. They had the main burden for the spread of the gospel to other regions of Palestine. Apparently, the apostles did not leave Jerusalem to do this. It was rather the lay people who had been scattered because of persecution. Now, I want to emphasize that this is true today in some of the most evangelistic and missionary-minded churches. It's the lay people, the deacons, the ordinary people of the church, who carry most of the heavy burdens of the work of the body of believers, both in evangelism and in discipling others. And I want to emphasize this again and again. The pastor cannot do it alone. The pastor needs help in doing the work of God. And this is the place that lay people have in doing the work of God. So I want to make several suggestions to you. If you're one of these who has always been content to sit and to simply listen, and let others carry the burden of the work. I would urge you to ask God sincerely. Come before His throne and ask Him sincerely, how can you use me in the work of the gospel? How can you use me in the work of the church itself? I want to emphasize again and again, your pastor cannot many times reach your own family members. He has no access to them. They might not even receive him. But you as a son, as a grandson perhaps, of a family member who is unsaved, might be the very one that God would use to give them the gospel and to win them to the Lord. It is also true that pastor cannot reach in a city, in a place like Guam, for instance, or any other place where we might live. Pastor cannot reach every neighborhood, every neighbor of yours. He cannot possibly do all of this work and still carry on the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and the other responsibilities of the pastoral ministry. But God uses lay people to reach these people, neighbors and friends and workmates and schoolmates and so forth. I would say to young people who might be listening to this broadcast, and you have a responsibility in your schools. I know in the Harvest Academy, they're hearing the gospel all the time. But in most of the schools of the city, they're not going to hear the gospel. The students in all of your public schools and even in some of the private schools will never hear the gospel that can save them from their sins. It's going to be their classmates who are going to reach these fellow students for the Lord. And if they're not going to do this ministry, then these people probably are not going to be reached. So I would urge you to get active in the work of the church. And of course, besides winning people to the Lord, you're also helping build up other Christians, or even in the ordinary work of the church, you may be used of God in some way. But submit yourselves to the Lord. Simply let the Lord touch your life and lay upon your heart a burden to be involved. Now, in verses 7 and 8, and I'm going to deal with this a little bit quickly in the next 5 minutes, but I want to talk about the spiritual lessons of sowing and reaping in our lives. This subject of sowing and reaping is dealt with in several different passages. The Lord Himself in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 to 32, used several examples of this idea of sowing and reaping to show how the kingdom of God is spread when the seed is properly sown by God's people. He also shows in this section the way God Himself brings the harvest when the seed is properly sown. Now, I really believe in this. It's not just the work of pastors and evangelists. It's the work of every believer that we're sowing and reaping in our lives. And this is a very important truth we need to understand. Mark, of course, in the Gospel of Mark, shows the same thing in quoting the words of the Lord in Mark chapter 4, verses 3 to 20. Now, the sowing and reaping in this passage in Galatians is emphasizing not just the preaching of the gospel to the lost, but it's also emphasizing the sowing and reaping we do in our spiritual lives, either to the flesh or to the spirit. Now, this is turning it in another direction. When the Lord Jesus was speaking of sowing and reaping, He was mainly speaking of sowing the Word of God to other people. But now in this passage, in verses 7 and 8 of Galatians, He is dealing with our own spiritual lives, how we sow and reap. And I want to emphasize this truth in several ways. First of all, He is speaking of the difference between righteousness or unrighteousness in the life of the Christian as a result that comes from our sowing. Now, in our lives as Christians, we're either sowing good seed or bad seed. We're either sowing in good ways or in bad ways. And I think you understand what I'm saying. In other words, the way we're living our lives, we ourselves are deciding the way we're going to live. We're deciding what our lives are going to do and what they're going to be. And it's very important that we sow righteousness rather than unrighteousness. Every day we're living our lives. Every day something is coming out of our lives. And so what we're doing, not only to live our Christian lives ourselves, but being the proper examples God wants us to be to other people, what we're doing is either for God or it's not for God, either for righteousness or unrighteousness. And it's very important that we understand this very, very correctly and very clearly, that we are sowing every day, whether we like it or not. And we're either sowing one way or the other way. Now, I want to emphasize that this is a choice we make, what kind of a life we're going to live and what kind of seed we're going to sow. and what kind of an example and an influence we're going to be upon others. I think, for instance, and I've often taught this in marriage seminars. I've written a book on marriage and the family, and I've often taught marriage seminars, and I've often thought of the responsibility of parents, for instance, to their children. Many times parents will give children teaching, but the children are not listening to the teaching. They're watching the lives of the mother and father. What kind of lives are these? And so it's not simply the spoken things we sow, but it's also the way we're demonstrating the presence of the Lord Jesus in our lives that people are watching. So this is true in families. And so these children many times will follow by what we do rather than what we say. And we wonder, well, why haven't you obeyed my teaching? Why haven't you followed what I've been teaching you all this time? The child may not dare to answer the question truly, but in his heart he knows, because your life does not match up with what you're teaching. So we parents have a responsibility. Those of you in schools have a responsibility to live Christ before your fellow students. Those of you in neighborhoods and in families, in fact, where there are many unsaved members of your family. Those of you in families and in neighborhoods and in workplaces have the same responsibility to live Christ before the people with whom you labor or the people with whom you live. And so this idea of sowing and reaping, again, is a decision we make in our lives. What kind of life am I going to have? What direction is my life going to go? How thoroughly, how completely am I willing to live my life for the Lord? Or is my life a life of compromise? And is this the choice I'm making? A life of compromise with the world. I want to live with one foot in the things of God and one foot in the things of the world. You don't live your life this way. You're choosing one or the other. Either you're living for the flesh or you're living for the Lord. And so our lives are not going to be perfect, but our lives can be pleasing to God and righteous before God and righteous before other people. So this is the teaching of verses 7 and 8. We are to not only treat our pastors right in verse 6, but now, before others, we're to sow and reap properly so that others see Jesus in us and God is pleased with our lives. So it's my prayer, as we come to the end of this lesson, that first of all, you will know the Lord Jesus truly as your Savior from sin. Not just be religious and lost, but rather know the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, your only means of salvation. And then walk in Him, pleasing Him, honoring Him with your life, with the help of the Holy Spirit, living your Christian lives. May the Lord bless you and keep you each one.